I'd like to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. I've enjoyed the service here. I want to thank you for that. And Brother John's devotional was a very good introduction to what we have before us today. Do we choose? We choose life. We choose death by our choices. First of all, I would like to clarify something I said last night. Talking about the idol that's within us is me. And I mentioned that something to the effect that idol worship is led by the devil, and I said that it's demonic. And I believe that's true, especially in idolatrous religions. People give themselves to that. But as we think of our carnal nature and our tendency to be drawn to follow ourselves as Christians, we find ourselves straying and we must come back. And I want to be careful with that word demonic, because I don't believe that when we find ourselves straying and the Lord convicts us of that, that that's what that is. Nor do I feel like that every person that is following his flesh and therefore following the devil is demonic. So the statement was a little probably too strong. The thing is, though, is that our self, our flesh, is what the devil appeals to. And we could say that our self and our flesh is what the devil uses to drive the world. That's the tool that he uses to manipulate the world. And so we have to be very, very careful and cautious. And we could ask ourselves the question, how long can we allow the devil to lead our lives until it becomes something that is controlled by the devil? So let's take the challenge. But I don't want to use that in a wrong way. I want to be very careful with that. And if some of you have some further instruction for me on that, I am open for that. So we have a very precious topic before us this morning. So the topic this morning and this afternoon is somewhat of a continuation. They are topics that are very personal to me. I don't have all the answers, but we have the scriptures, and we want to look there, and we want to try to learn what we can in this life that we live, in the choices that we make for life and death. Our glorious intercessor, what have been your trials, your temptations this past week? Was it frustration? Was it fear, anger, discouragement, shame, or unholy thoughts? Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be judged." Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus was lifted up from the earth in death, and he rose again. He defeated the power of the one who had the power of death. And God took him and set him at his own right hand. And that is his glorified position today. And he is there as our compassionate intercessor. He walked this earth and experienced what you and I experience so that he could be that glorious intercessor. So I would like to look at the prince of this world first. Who is the prince of this world? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 to start with, and you can put a marker here. We'll come back to it later. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now, this is talking to Christians here. And you hath he quickened, who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In this verse 2, it says, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? It tells us, it gives us a clue in the next phrase, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we would believe that the prince of this world, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, is the devil. So if the devil is the prince of this world, how did he become that? How did he become that? In creation, man in his created state was perfect, eternal, sinless, and enjoyed a perfect relationship with God. They lived in a world where productive plants grew as easily as weeds do today. It was a perfect creation. We could ask ourselves the question, how could the devil become the prince of that? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 17. The fall of man. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I believe it's in Romans we have the verse that tells us that the wages of sin is death. And here we see that that statement is a God-ordained law. God told Adam here in verse 17 that they were not allowed to eat of that. And if they transgressed, if they sinned, they would surely die. The wages of sin is death. That is a law that God has established. So when man fell, when man followed the seduction and the suggestions of the devil, and he fell, he sinned, therefore came death, and therefore, because man had no means of redeeming himself back to God, the devil, through the power of death, through sin, came to control man and became the prince of this world. Here again, I'd be open to your discussion on this, and we could probably think of it different ways. But When we think of the devil being able to have control over what God had created perfectly, I believe that the free will of humans, of you and I, the free will of Adam and Eve, was the only avenue that the devil could gain that level of control on God's creation, the free will of man. So the curse of sin, let's look at that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 24. So we talked about how sin brings death. But that's not the only thing sin brought. Sin brought a curse. Sin brought a curse to man. Sin brought a curse to woman. And sin brought a curse on God's creation. Verse 14, Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shouldest not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. For the woman, travail and childbirth is the curse of sin. For man, earning his living by the sweat of his brow, and the curse of weeds, and so forth. Sin brought fear. Sin brought sorrow. Sin brought shame and blame. And sin, the curse of sin affects all of creation. We now have death entering creation. We have weeds. We have sickness. And all things begin to decline. We think of Eden there as God had created it in the perfect relationship that God had with man. I don't believe that that is the same as what heaven will be. There will be things that are different from the Garden of Eden and what we'll experience in heaven. But I believe it's very close to what we will experience in heaven. That perfect relationship with God, unmarred by sin. The beauty and perfection of creation, the eternal life, that being no death there. We have a hard time imagining that from the perspective of our life now. But God in his mercy barred them from the tree of life so that they would not live forever in their sinful state. And yet that was a tremendously sorrowful experience for them to be driven from that beautiful paradise. You know, we live here and this is all we know. We enjoy the beauty of creation. We enjoy life. We have good families and much to enjoy, and yet we live in a cursed world. And Adam and Eve were driven from that perfection into this sin-cursed world that was so much less than what they had experienced there in the Garden of Eden, the curse of sin. Okay, I have a Bible story, so maybe we'll have all the children ages 5 to 10. Maybe you come right up here in the center aisle, and we'll have a little Bible story. Just come right up here close to the front, and you can stand here. It won't be a very long story, and you can help me with, I might have a few little questions for you. All right, very good. Thanks for coming up here and helping me out. Okay, so this story comes from Mark chapter 4 and the beginning of verse 5. So Jesus had been teaching. Do you remember that story where Jesus was teaching a lot of people and the crowd was kind of big, and so he got in a little boat and went out a little ways from the shore? Remember that story? So that was the day that we're talking about the story. So after Jesus got done teaching the people that day, he was tired, and he wanted to go over to the other side of the sea. So they got in a boat, and they started across, and it didn't take long for Jesus to fall asleep, and he was sleeping so soundly in the boat. And pretty soon there came up a really strong wind, and these fishermen, they were used to being out in boats, but they were afraid because the water was probably coming into the boat, and there was big waves, and they were afraid that their boat was going to sink. And so they woke Jesus up. They probably shook him and said, "Don't you care that we might drown? Don't you care that we might perish?" And so Jesus woke up. And do you know what Jesus told the storm? What words did Jesus tell to the storm? Who can tell me? Yes. That's right. Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the sea just became nice and calm. And the disciples were so surprised because Jesus had that much power to control the storm. So then when they got to the other side, they came to this country of the Gadarenes. And there was a man there that lived in a place that was kind of like a graveyard. And this man was very, very wild. You could say he's a wild man. And but when Jesus and his disciples came over there, he started to come over there where Jesus was. And I suppose those disciples were kind of afraid when this wild man started coming close to them. And sometime before, some people had tried to tie up this man with chains. Do you remember what happened after they tied him with chains? Do you remember that story? Yes. He broke the chains. Now, if you tied me with chains, I wouldn't be able to break it if it was a very big chain. Maybe just a tiny toy chain I could break, but not a real chain. But this man was so strong and wild that he broke those chains. And he was wild because there was an evil spirit that lived inside him. But when this man saw Jesus, he ran to him, and it says he worshiped Jesus. That evil spirit knew who Jesus was. And Jesus knew that there was an evil spirit in that man as well. And Jesus said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And the man replied, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" See, he knew who Jesus was. He said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." He knew that Jesus was stronger than what he was. Even though he was so strong he could break chains, he knew that Jesus was stronger than that. And Jesus asked, "What is thy name?" And the man answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And so the devils, they didn't want Jesus to send them away out of that country. And so they asked if Jesus was going to make them come out of that man. They said, let us go into these pigs over here. There were some people taking care of a big group of pigs. And the devils, they didn't want to leave out of the country. They said, if we have to come out of this man, just send us into those pigs over there. So what happened when the devils got into the pigs? Yes. That's right. Down into the water in a very steep place. And they went plunging in there and they all drowned. But you know what happened to that man, that wild man? After Jesus made the devils come out of him, then he was a nice man. And he was sitting close to Jesus. And he was dressed nicely. And he wasn't wild anymore. Because Jesus had made that evil spirit to come out of him. Okay, you can go back to your parents. Thank you for your help. There's some things I love about this story. We talked about how the prince of this world gained his position through sin and death. But when they met Jesus, the Son of God, when the forces of this prince of this world meet the Son of God, and the forces of the prince of this world worshiped God, worship the Son of God. And the devils were bound to obey him. They didn't have any choice. And I want us to remember that in our lives. Sometimes we have a hard time getting a hold of this. We understand the power. We've been taught about the power of Jesus, but sometimes in our own lives, it seems like it's so hard to find. We're not going to talk about that a lot tonight. We'd like to talk about that a little bit more. We're not going to talk about that so much this morning, but hopefully a bit tonight we'll look at that a little bit. So the power of Christ's work. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 through 10. Remember the first three verses we read them earlier, how that we were in need of a Savior. We were following our own selfish lusts. And Jesus came to redeem. So the power of Christ's work. Now here in verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead because of sin, dead in sins, hath quickened or made alive us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus makes it possible that we can experience that power of Jesus Christ. Through the work of Christ, the life on earth, the death and resurrection and his glorified position. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. Those of us who have chosen to be saved through the work of Christ, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we like to look at Christ's work destroys the devil's power of death. Back to John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12. verse 23. So this was, the week before Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." That's what we're talking about this morning, the glorified intercessor. Verse 27 to 32. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." And the people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. And others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Jesus, speaking of his death and resurrection, said, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Hebrews chapter 2, let's turn there. Some of these passages are so beautiful in thinking of the power of Christ over sin and death and over the power of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This verse tells us the reason that Jesus wanted to come and take on flesh and blood and live on this earth. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," meaning Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, he took part of flesh and blood. And why was that? "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." That is the devil. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus lived on this earth, so he could die, to destroy that power of the devil that was gained in the Garden of Eden when man fell. In verse 15, "and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Man was living in bondage. Man still lives in bondage without Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. Now this is talking about Jesus Christ as well. In verse 6 there it says, "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him." And now it continues on there in verse 10. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Jesus is the head of all principality and power. In verse 15, "having spoiled..." Let's read verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Verse 15, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." These powers of heaven, or these powers of earth, and these powers in the spiritual world, the devil made it. I'm sorry. Jesus Christ, when he was nailed to the cross, here it says that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. says he spoiled principalities and powers. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Remember, death was the thing that gave, it was the result of sin, and it was the thing that gave the devil power over creation, over humanity. In verse 10 it says, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, in other words, through the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. So here in this passage, it compares the death by the fall of man with the life that is received through Christ, made available through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, Christ came to reverse that power of death, that curse of death. But in every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they are that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So where are we at today? I'm not a scholar of prophecy. But Jesus Christ came and defeated death on the cross. And that is made available to those who choose it in this present time. That power of breaking the power of death, sin and death. We still face death physically. We still live in a sin-cursed world. And those who do not choose Christ are still under that curse of death, the fear of death. But in the lives of individuals who choose salvation, who choose Jesus Christ, that power of sin and death can be broken. And there is life and victory, even on this earth. But Christ's work is not yet complete. We are still looking for his second return, when all things will be put under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed, it says, will be death. So Christ's work is not yet complete, but it is made available to individuals. We must surrender to Christ to be able to find that power, to find this power of sin broken in our life, to find the power of death broken in our life. The power of sin and death still rules in the life of those who do not choose to follow God's way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And we don't have to live very long to see that happening. People who are not living according to God's will, they are not following God's directives for life. And because of that, they find themselves without the power of life. They do not have that power over sin and death. And so, like it says here in this verse, they are taken captive by the devil at his will. Maybe they can live fairly well for a while, a short period of time. But when the devil brings that temptation to them, they cannot resist it because they don't have the power. The devil is in control of their life. And is taken captive by him at his will. These are people that are living outside of the will of God, are not following the directives of God. Now I'd like to think about our glorious intercessor. Christ was glorified after he fulfilled his Father's will perfectly on this earth. God himself took him and put him in his glorified position. One thing I would like for us to think about is that through Jesus Christ, we can be made joint heirs with Christ. And someday, if we are faithful, we will be glorified with Christ. And that's amazing. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18. Remember we looked in this chapter a few minutes ago and noticed the reason why Jesus took on flesh and blood, so he could break the power of the devil. So now in verse 17 and 18, it tells us some more. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He wanted to dwell on this earth like us. And what was the reason for that? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus Christ wanted to experience life as a human so that he would know what it felt like for us to walk on this earth and be tempted, and he could understand so that he could intercede to the Father for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 again. I think we were in chapter 2 earlier. We'll go to chapter 1 now. Verses 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I think this is important for us to understand. God is the one who is going to help us and give us the understanding of Jesus Christ and his work and what his will is for our life through the Word of God. He will give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. This is talking about God's power here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now let's put that together. What does that mean for us? In verse 19 it says, the exceeding greatness of his or God's power to usward who believe. That's us, that's Christians. And what kind of power is that? And in verse 20, he says it's the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead and to take Jesus and set him there in heaven at God's right hand. That's the same power that is to usward who believe, the greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of his power, it says. And what is Christ's position there? It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There is nothing that is more powerful than Jesus Christ. We'll look at this some more tonight. The key is faith, brothers and sisters. Faith. And you know, as well as I do, how it stretches our faith sometimes when the realities of life. And hath put up all things, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is a little different subject, but it's right here. Verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, the group of called out ones, God's people on this earth, our local church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're not going to make a lot of comment on that, but I want you to think about that a little bit in relation to this access to this great power and the connection of Jesus Christ being the head of the church and where we should find ourselves as individuals. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7 in closing. Acts chapter 7. This is a real life story. Let's read Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. Now, Stephen had been talking with the religious leaders here. He had been telling them the truth. And here's what happened. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And who did he see beside Jesus? Beside God. Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen, a man of God, a man who had received salvation, a man who had received the Holy Spirit and was living according to God's will. He was a man like you and I, but he had surrendered himself to Jesus Christ. And as he looked up into heaven, God rolled back that veil and allowed him to see his personal intercessor at the right hand of God. And I want us to know this morning that you and I can have that same intercessor 2,000 years later. When it seems impossible to find victory, when it seems like our thoughts control us, it's the same one that Stephen saw when he was facing death. Death did not control Stephen. He had found the freedom from the power of death. Today, if we meet the conditions of salvation, we can have that same glorious intercessor. We can have that same Holy Spirit, like it says there. It says, He being full of the Holy Ghost. We can have that same personally for ourselves. If we continue to seek after God with a true heart, thinking about Stephen's experience is inspiring, but experiencing that same intercessor, that same Holy Spirit that he had is awesome and also humbling. So when we are battling those unwanted thoughts, those discouragements, that anger and frustration that rises within us, the wrong attitudes that we find in our minds, when we are battling those things, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I love to think about Jesus up there, standing at the right hand of God, interceding for me personally. I think we need to catch a vision of that. And I love the thought of God looking down on each one of us and seeing what we do and longing to help us. And even more personal, He, the Holy Spirit, dwells with us and goes with us each day. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So Jesus had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come to dwell with us personally. Once again, in John chapter 12, verse 31, these words, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Thank you for your attention. May God bless you.